Good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad to have you here to worship with us. I'd like to start out with if there's any announcements that anyone has that they'd like to make. I do want to call to your attention the rosebud up front this morning is in honor of the birth of Reed. We're glad to welcome Reed into our congregation. But are there other announcements that anyone wishes to make?
A couple that I'd like to lift up. First of all, I'm losing my voice, so forgive me. It's a bad thing for a preacher to lose their voice. These building blocks represent the offering at Vacation Bible School. Each of these blocks represents $50. The project for Vacation Bible School this summer was Habitat for Humanity, and these actually are to buy bricks and mortar and building materials for Habitat projects. And so if you take time to count those, you'll see that there are 27 bricks, and plus there was a little extra money, and so the offering for Vacation Bible School this year was $1,369.49. So Habitat will be able to do some really good work with the offering from Vacation Bible School this year. We had over 100 in Vacation Bible School this week. The staff, our all-volunteer staff, did a fabulous job. It was just a great week. And so thank you to all of those who participated in helping this important ministry be very successful. Second announcement is this Friday evening, we're having a thank you picnic for all of the Gathering Place volunteers, and this includes even if you were there only for the first couple of weeks helping to paint and do the renovation of our space, you're invited so that we can say thank you for your participation. There's a sign-up sheet at the Gathering Place, about 30 names on that. I think there was a sign-up sheet here, and it kind of disappeared when we moved things around for Vacation Bible School. I put another one back there. We've gotten also a number of phone calls. So far, we have about at least 40 people who will be coming, and we'll prepare for a few more. I've put a map back there with directions, so get one of those directions, because if you've been to my place, you know it's one of those places where you can't get there from here. Or if you've made it one time, I've heard people say, this is the one and only time that I'll be to visit you. So if you're a little nervous about coming up our lane, we'll be sure that we'll help you make that transition. So please do plan on coming. I thought I had one other. You may remember that when we had spring baptisms, we had two of our gals, Emma and Lydia Stoop, who wanted to get baptized in the Siler Pond. And so we finally nailed down a date. And next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, we will gather at the Siler Pond for a baptism. There's not going to be a long and elaborate service. We'll probably sing a few camp songs together and do the baptism and have some fellowship together. But you are welcome to come and support Emma and Lydia as they are baptized next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock.
Are there any other announcements that anyone has? I have one other thing that I just want to bring up, because we haven't talked about it a lot, but this is our 50th year of being in the church. And so in honor of that, in October, we were planning a special weekend, October 11th and 12th, to celebrate our 50th reunion. Some of the things that are in the works are having one service together. And we've invited all of the pastors that have served in this congregation over the years to be here and be a part of that. So there will be more information coming up on that, but I just wanted you to mark your calendars for the weekend of October 11th and 12th to keep that in mind, celebrating our 50 years being here in this worship house. At this point in time, how about if I turn to joys and concerns, if there's any joys and concerns that you'd like to share? A joy that I will share is it was a joy to work at Reinhard's place yesterday. There was a large group of people, some from our congregation, but neighbors and friends from all over, some people that they didn't even know that came out to help with the cleanup, and the cleanup went really well, and it was really a blessing for Gerhard to see all those people working. Gerhard also had his toe amputated this week, and he's doing pretty good from that. He needs to just take it easy and keep still a little bit more so that it can do healing. And we want to continue to lift up Tim Reinhardt in our prayers, because he's having a real tough time right now with his healing, with his foot. So we want to keep Tim in our prayers too. Are there any others? I didn't see any other hands go up. If there are none, then I'm going to turn to Pastor Bob and ask him to bring us to prayer.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful that we can come together as your people and join together our heads and our hearts and our voices in prayer. Thanks. Thank you for the body of Christ, that where two or three are gathered in your name there, you are in the midst of them. And so, Jesus, we're glad that you're here with us. We're glad that you love us just as we are, without one plea, and that your grace and your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, as you throw our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. We're grateful for that. We're grateful that we can come before you and lift up some folks to you. We think of an early prayer concern for Bill, who we've prayed for in previous months over the past couple of years, and he's back in the hospital again, and we pray for him. Richard Francis, a friend or neighbor, Bill, and we think of Elaine, who had an emergency appendectomy this past week, and we thank you that she's doing well, but we know she wasn't able to go to NYC because of that, and so we pray that you'd continue to be with her and continue to bless her. We think of Jerry Seiler also, who had a surgical procedure this past week and is doing really well from that. We're grateful. We want to continue to undergird the Reinhardts in our prayers, the entire family, because of the various challenges that they've had in terms of physical health needs and the fire that destroyed Gerhardt's shop, the shop where Tim continued to work. Be with them as a family and just open up the windows of heaven and pour out an overflowing blessing for them all as a family. And we're so grateful for those who have come out to help in the cleanup. And it's really fun. As someone has said, many hands make work light. And it felt kind of like an Amish barn raising with neighbors coming together and working together, and we're grateful for that. Thank you for all of the ways that you've blessed us. We know that if we were to share all of the prayer concerns that we hold in our hearts, that this service would need to be 2 or 3 hours long, and we'd never get to the preaching. So, Lord, we are aware of all sorts of prayer concerns, but you're aware of all of those, and so we lift them up to you and pray that you would provide healing and hold us and blessing and guidance and forgiveness and mercy and direction and all of the things that only you are able to do. We lift these prayer concerns up to you, and we pray them all in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory ever. Amen. Let's rise to our feet and sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of Be Thou My Vision, hymn number 545.
Thank you.
join me in the call to worship? Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. Please turn in your hymnals to 546, Guide My Feet.
Please have a seat. At annual conference this year, as I reminded us last week, we passed a resolution calling the entire denomination to fasting and prayer for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. And as a part of this, the delegate body agreed that we would set aside the week of August the 17th to the 24th, that's Sunday, August 17th to the 24th, to fast and pray for what's happening in Nigeria. We received word just a few days ago that the village of Damboa, much of the violence that we're experiencing in Nigeria, that the Nigerians are experiencing, is the area that we lived in when we spent two terms of service in Nigeria. So we're very familiar and are sure that we know some of the people who have been killed in the violence there, more than 2,000 brethren. And so it's really important that we take seriously this call to fasting and prayer. Because of my voice, I'm going to ask Pam if she'll come forward and lead us in a word of prayer for our sisters and brothers in Nigeria.
Please bow with me. Oh Lord, we just lift up to you at this time the friends and the sisters and the brothers that we do have in Nigeria, a land that's far away, yet we all have connections. Our connection has become connected there through Tessa this year, through Pastor Bob and Carol, and the time they have spent there, and through many others who have given their service over the years through missions and trips. Lord, we ask you to be with these people as they're hurting with the losses of their loved ones through the violence that has occurred, but we also lift up to you, Lord, the praises that your people continue to have, Lord. We ask you to lift them up and hold them close. We ask for peace to overcome the country, Lord. We ask for you to be there in the presence with the young girls and the children that have been captured. We ask for their release, Lord. We just want them to be able to experience the freedom and the love. But Lord, we do know that they are a people that are rich in faith. And Lord, I feel shamed when I think about the strength of their faith and the things that they have to go through and how comfortably I live here in the United States. Lord, we pray for these people and for them to find the peace and those that are causing this violence, Lord, we just ask you to lift them up and hold them in your arms too. We pray for our enemies too, Lord. You've asked us to do that. You've taught us to do that in the scriptures, Lord, and we want to raise them up and let them find a peace also so that this violence can end. Lord, just keep raising us all up. Keep raising these people in Nigeria and the leaders. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you give to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
At this time, join me in singing hymn number 533, Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all.
Thank you.
could ask my wife, Carol, to make her way to the podium to read for me from John Klein's diary while she's coming. Just a word of introduction if you weren't here last Sunday. At standing committee meeting every morning at annual conference, standing committee meets before annual conference, and every morning Sister Nancy Sollenberger Heischman read from John Klein's diary, and it was really inspiring to me. And one of the things that she said really stuck with me, and that was that John Klein, his life very much paralleled the life of the Apostle Paul. He traveled 100,000 miles or more on horseback to plant churches, to preach, and so on and so forth. And we are reading, because the two of us are one, from 1950. And just a bit of introduction. At the end of each year, he kept a diary every day for 29 years before he was assassinated in 1846. And so he writes at the end of 1950, 1850, that he traveled more than 4,000 miles that year on horseback. He preached 31 funeral sermons. He preached 110 other sermons and did all sorts of other things. He visited a relative in Baltimore, and on the way back to Harrisonburg, Virginia from Baltimore, he just decided to stop off in Washington, D.C. and have a visit with President Fillmore and tell President Fillmore that he was praying for him and share his deep concern that he felt that our nation was heading for division, which was a great concern on his heart. And then in 1851, I want to have Carol read just a tiny portion of a sermon that he preached about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is in our midst. And so if you could start right there with the word our.
And then where should I end?
And then it ends right there.
Okay. But our Heavenly Father has prepared a body, a visible, organized body, for his kingdom on earth, so that it may become active, useful, and in every way promotive of man's highest good on earth and his highest bliss in heaven. This body is the Lord's visible church. Like the human body, it is composed of members, and each member has a place in an office of the service in the body. The church is composed of those who do the Lord's will, and he owns all such as his brethren. On one occasion, he exclaimed, "Who are my brethren?" And immediately he said, "Behold, my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Thus the church is composed of such as hold a relationship with him, symbolized by that of brother, sister, and mother. It is for his church that Jesus offered that wonderful prayer recorded in the 17th chapter of John. He there says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." The church then is composed of such as keep the Lord's word. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world, neither is the church, which is visible, active, use-loving and use-performing body of the kingdom of this world. It is not organized according to the order of human institutions and laws, but according to God's order. Human laws and customs have really and legitimately nothing to do either with its organization and government or with the admission of members into its body and their retention and conduct in the body. But the church is in the world. By its being in the world, where sin and sorrow and suffering abound, where there is no such pain, no assuage, is that right? So much want to relieve, so much evil to combat, so much ignorance to dispel by the light of truth, Numberless and boundless opportunities and demands are presented for the good man out of the good treasure of his heart to bring forth good things. More?
That's good.
Okay.
Thank you. Neither Pam nor Carol knew that I was going to call on them, so thanks. And thank you for emphasizing, you've heard me preach too often, because the church in the world, that's the part of that that really touched me, you know, that Brother Elder John Klein realized that the church isn't about meeting together in meeting houses like this, but it's about being in the world where we have boundless opportunities to work at the needs of the world. So thanks, Carol, for reading that so eloquently.
As we prepare for our time of offering, I would just challenge us all to think of all of the multiple ways that we can give in addition to giving of money, and challenge each of us this week as you're going through your daily lives. Offer yourself in some way to Jesus. Maybe it's doing a kind deed for a neighbor or reaching out, but think of other things that you can do just besides your gifts of money. But we do also thank God that we do have our tithes that we can give through our monetary donations, and hopefully they can continue to be used to spread the word of Jesus. Will the ushers come forward?
To explain it, but I know that words will hardly do. Miracles with signs and wonders aren't enough for me to show to you. Don't you know I've always loved you, even before there was time. Though you turn away, I tell you still, don't you know I've always loved you, and I always will. Greater love has not a man than the one who'd give his life to. That he would do anything, and that's what I'm gonna do for you. Don't you know I've always loved you, even before there was time. Though you turn away, I tell you still, don't you know I've always loved you. Don't you know I've always loved you, even before there was time. Though you turn away, I tell you still, don't you know I've always loved you, and I always will.
Thank you, Eric, for your music. Will you bow with me for prayer? Oh, Lord, we just thank you for these offerings, these gifts that have been brought forward, and we ask you to use these monies for your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature? Excuse me, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Johnny, it's time to get up. 15 minutes later, Johnny was nowhere to be found. And so his mom went to the bottom of the stairs and called up once again, "Johnny, time to get up." She went back into the kitchen, worked on breakfast. Still, no Johnny. So finally, she stormed up the steps, walked to his bedroom door, and called in, "Johnny, if you don't get up now, you're going to be late for church." And Johnny said, "Oh, Ma, why do I have to go to church?" She said, "Well, I'll give you two reasons. First of all, it's a good thing to do. It's something that a good Christian would want to do. And secondly, you're the pastor." We want to talk about time today and being prepared to honor the time, to pay attention to what time it is. And typically when we talk about time, we're thinking of seconds, minutes, hours, days, and that kind of time. And the Bible talks about that kind of time. In the New Testament, it uses the word chronos to express that kind of time. And we use the word chronological and other forms of chronos in the English language to indicate issues related to time. And that the word chronos appears 57 times in the New Testament, but the word kairos appears 93 times. Kairos is also translated time, but it's a different way of measuring time. Chronos time focuses on the prime meridian. You know, in 1645, the British, who were the masters of the sea back then, determined that the Royal Observatory in Greenwich, England, would be the place where they would place the prime meridian, the focus of all of the time zones around the world. And so for every 15 degrees that you would go to the west, it was at high noon in England, it was an hour earlier. 15 degrees to the west, and an hour later, 15 degrees to the east. And that same system has been in place since 1645. The famous watchtower in London, Big Ben, was named actually for the bell, the 13 and a half ton bell that bongs out each hour, named for Benjamin, I can't remember his last name now, but he was the designer and the builder of that tower, and they called the bell that they put in there Big Ben, and then eventually the entire watchtower became known as Big Ben. Well, they found out in 1879 that Big Ben gained a second in 20 years. They started it up in 1859, and so they really wrestled with how to make Big Ben more accurate. They must have been Germans, I'll tell you. And they discovered that by adding a small coin about the size of a penny to the pendulum, that made the pendulum swing ever more slowly, so that now, more than 100 years later, Big Ben is accurate. And the way they described that time was God's celestial time, because the time at the Royal Observatory in Greenwich, England, was a sundial. And when the sun passed across that dial at high noon, that was called God's celestial time. And so just as chronos looks to God for its sense of timing, kairos looks to God for its sense of timing. The word kairos can be translated opportunity, epoch, season, the time when God is wanting to act upon his people. It's a different way of measuring time. Chronos is measured by watching the clock. Kairos is measured by keeping our eyes on our God who moves on our lives. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139 that every day that was ordained for me has been written in your book before even one of them was lived. And so God has a clock that's operating in each of our lives. It doesn't operate according to chronos. It operates according to kairos. And that's what we want to look at today, because that's the kind of time that the Apostle Paul is talking about in these few brief verses. For instance, Paul writes in verse 11, "And do this." Well, what do? Listen up. "Understand the present time." We need to understand the present time. In God's time, he's not talking about chronos. He's not talking about us all looking at the clock and saying, "Oh dear, how much longer is this preacher going to preach? Won't his voice please let up a little early this morning?" I know what you're thinking. No, we keep our eyes on God, and we need to understand what time it is according to God's plan for our lives. That's what we need to do. There is this list. I just read through 1 Chronicles, and there's a listing. I tell you, it is, I just want to be honest, such boring reading. 1 Chronicles is all these lists of all the priests who watched the gates and, you know, listed by name and whose mother they were from and whose father they were from. And it was really, I just confess to you that it's not the kind of reading that I enjoy. And but one verse popped out at me when they were talking about assembling the armies of David, and 200 showed up from Issachar. And it says, "The men of Issachar knew what time it was." That's the Bob mistranslation. The actual Bible translation is, "They understood the times." And that's what Paul is saying that we need to do. We need to understand what time it is. And it says, "The men of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what to do." Well, they knew what to do because they knew what time it was. And so that's why you and I, rather than watching the clock, we need to keep our eyes on God. And there are three things that we need to do that Paul says. First of all, he says that we need to wake up. Listen again. "And do this, understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up." Everybody awake this morning? We need to wake up. We have a God who is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or can even imagine, but we miss a lot of it because we're asleep. We kind of sleepwalk through life. I got to watch it. I think this is why I lost my voice. I got so sort of Pentecostal in my preaching earlier, and I have a kind of one of those nasty summer colds that I overdid it a little bit, so I'll try to hold back a bit. We need to, you know, many times we kind of walk through life half dazed, and it's not because we're a bunch of terrible, sinful people. We just get so caught up in the manyness and the muchness of life. And somebody said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And we're such a busy people, and we get so caught up in doing things. As I do my morning Bible study, I need to continually remind myself that I'm in the presence of the living God, and I'm studying the words of life, and this is not just some religious routine that I go through. But it's so easy to fall into that rut. to open up my Bible and say, okay, where do I start today? Let's get the dread over with. No, we need to keep our eyes on God. We need to wake up to all of the possibilities that our God has for us today. Right? Who knows? Maybe even right now in this service, God has something wonderful planned for you. A new idea, a new word, some encouragement, some conviction that God has. But we need to wake up to it. You know, we use that phrase, boy, I really had a wake-up call the other day. Paul had a wake-up call on his way to Damascus. He was going there for one purpose. It was a purpose that was counter to the purposes of God, and God gave him a real wake-up call that day. If you followed the tragedy of the airliner, the Malaysian airliner that was shot out of the sky this past week, you probably have seen a lot of news coverage this week. How many of you saw that woman who was frantic because she missed the plane? Did you see that news coverage? And then, of course, she was frantic for another reason when she realized that the plane had been shot down. And she didn't use the phrase wake-up call, but she spoke of what had happened as kind of a wake-up call. She said that this gives me a second chance to think about some things and set my priorities in a different way. And that's what wake-up calls do. But Paul is inviting us here not to just have those once-in-a-lifetime or twice-in-a-lifetime kind of wake-up calls where our lives are reoriented, where we got off course and now we get back on course again. But Paul wants us to day by day be awake so that we can experience all that God seeks to do in our lives, so that we can hear from God. Jesus said, my sheep, and I'll say it the way it should literally be translated, my sheep are hearing my voice. It's not said in the past tense. It's not my sheep once heard my voice and they responded to the altar call and they got baptized and the rest is history. My sheep are hearing my voice, and I know them, and they are following me. This is a constant kind of behavior. And we miss it, folks. Now, you know that what I'm saying is true. We can each bear witness to the fact, can't we? That we just go through lives sometimes, taking things for granted. And you know, who knows what we miss that God is speaking into our lives and the experiences that we miss out on because we don't keep our eyes on God. We need to wake up. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, wake up. Secondly, we need to shape up. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need to shape up. Don't say you need to shape up. Yeah, well, you know, I'm in good shape. Round is a shape, isn't it? Yeah. One of the ironies of the day in which we live is that we spend more each year on diet pills and diets and exercise programs and just plain gimmicks to lose weight. In the neighborhood of $50 billion, that's billion with a capital B, dollars every year on those kinds of things, and a lot of it is snake oil. And that is more than the income of individually of most of the nations of the world. We spend more on diet pills and exercise programs than most of the nations of the world. I'm not talking combined, but individually. And the irony of that is, what's one of the greatest health challenges that we're facing in America? Obesity. Yeah. So obviously, the snake oil doesn't work. We need to shape up. Now, Paul is not talking here about being physically in shape, but he's talking about spiritually in shape. And he rattles off a whole number of things that really don't help us to shape up. Most diets, most weight loss programs consist of doing two things. No matter what they say on TV, the only way to lose weight is one, you have to eat less, And two, you need to move more. And if we're going to be spiritually healthy, the same thing applies to us. We need to take in less of the things of this world, and we need to move more in the things of our God. Want to say that with me? We need to take in less of the things of this world. Say it with me. We need to take in less of the things of this world, and we need to move more in the things of our God. Amen? Amen. Yeah. That's how we shape up when it comes to the kingdom. Now, Paul has a list here of things that we shouldn't do, like we probably should print this in our bulletin each week to remind us. No orgies, please. Do you need a reminder about that this week? No. Well, neither did the folks that he was writing to. What Paul is doing here, he's talking about the lifestyle that is the norm in Rome. And he's saying, look it. As followers of Jesus, you can't afford to think of this lifestyle that is the norm in Rome as a lifestyle that you who are kingdom people can in any way participate in. I did some historical research of typical lifestyle first century Rome, and I came up with these 9 values. There was no official religion, but the unofficial religions of Rome were the religion of hedonism. Hedonism is the aim in life is pleasure. And whatever you can do to add pleasure to your life, that's your religion. That was the religion of Rome. There was an erosion of family. Divorce was common. Marriage was ridiculed in first century Rome. There was an excessive desire for luxury and comfort. Life was cheap. Abortion was astronomical. There were more than 6 million slaves that kept the gears of the Roman government greased and moving. Sexual perversion was the norm. Pornography, you didn't go to dirty bookstores to buy pornography. You just went to somebody's house because on the dining room wall or on the exterior walls, there were these pornographic images that was part of the decorating scheme of the HTV crowd back in. I say that for my wife who loves HTV, and I don't. HGTV. HGTV. What's HG stand for, Carol? Home something. Home and Garden TV, yeah. One of the shows I love to hate because she sees all these things that I need to be doing around the house. Drunkenness was common, corruption of government, and the culture revolved around two things, sports and entertainment. Now listen, does any of this sound remotely familiar? Yeah. And that's why social scientists and historians are saying that many of the things that led to the decline of the Roman Empire are things that now are becoming more and more the norm in our culture. And what Paul was saying is, listen, if you're going to shape up, you cannot look at the current culture, the contemporary culture, as normal. Because even if we fit ourselves into one little corner of that norm, we still are in danger of losing touch with the unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-designed children of God that we are created to be. And so we not only need to wake up, smell the coffee, understand what time it is, but then that calls us to shape up, to take in less of the things of the world and move more in the things of our God. And then finally, and I think I'm going to actually make it through this sermon. Hallelujah. We need to dress up. We need to dress up. We need to dress up. And I'm not talking about, well, I'm talking about putting on our Sunday best if Jesus is our Sunday best. Because Paul concludes this little passage by saying, rather, clothe
yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature. We need to put on Jesus. We need to clothe ourselves with Jesus. Many of us have grandchildren, and we know how dress-up is becoming so popular among our grandchildren. We have a grandson who's gone through 2 or 3 Spider-Man outfits. I have a granddaughter who has gone through as many Cinderella or princess outfits, and she wears them to Walmart, you know? And this isn't just Halloween garb, but this is everyday garb. We play dress-up. Our children play dress-up. They look at people that they want to look like, that they hope to be like. Well, I want to confess to you that when I was a child, they didn't have Spider-Man. We had spiders back then, but not Spider-Man. And I saw the Cinderella movie, but none of my sisters... Well, my sister Marge had Elvis Presley underwear, but... please tell her when you see her that I mentioned that. But we didn't do dress up. Listen, you know what we did when we dressed up as kids? We dressed up like our moms and our dads. My dad was my hero. And so as a 4 and 5 year old boy, I knew who I wanted to look like. I knew who I wanted to be like. It was my dad. And so I'd put on his, you know, his work clothes and his big flannel shirt. And he had this incredible Hamburg hat that he wore back then. He looked so cool, my dad. I wanted to look like my dad. And I think you see where I'm going with this. Who do you want to look like? Do you want to look like the world? Do you want to dress up like Jesus? And I'm not talking about playing dress up. I'm talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if we understand what time it is, we will want to wake up and go to church because we are the church. And so wherever we go, the church is there. When we understand what time it is, we want to shape up, to take in less of the things of the world and move more in the ways of our God. When we understand what time it is, we want to put on Jesus so that when the world looks at us, they don't see our round shapes and our pear shapes and the other shapes we're in. As Anna Mary says, I'm in good shape for the shape I'm in. Isn't that your saying? But rather than looking at what shape we're in, they see the shape of Jesus in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen.
Let's rise to our feet and sing hymn number 553.
Thank you.
I'd like to guide us in a brief prayer in closing, and you can repeat after me only if you feel completely comfortable with this. I'll pray phrase by phrase. If you could verbalize it aloud, if you can, please do that. Lord, help me to understand what time it is.
Lord, help me to understand what time it is.
Help me to wake up.
Help me to wake up.
To all that you want to do in my life.
To all you want to do in my life.
Help me to shape up.
Help me to shape up.
To rely less on the things of the world.
To rely less on the things of the world.
To move more in the ways of my God.
To move more in the ways of my God.
Help me to dress up.
Help me to dress up.
To put on the Lord Jesus.
To put on the Lord Jesus.
This is my prayer in Jesus' name.
This is my prayer in Jesus' name.
And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.